Thank you, worship team. I'm so glad to be with you guys this morning. We're going to be in Jonah chapter 4. I want to let you know that we have kids' church available downstairs all the way up through the second grade. We have nursery, kids' church, all that stuff. But we don't mind if kids stay in here. In fact, we encourage you, if you have that desire to keep your kids in here, they won't get in the way. We don't mind if they're a little bit loud or if they struggle in the service. That's not a problem for us here.
We're reading Jonah chapter 4, 5 through 11. Jonah left the city and found a place east of it. He made himself a shelter there and sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to provide shade for his head to rescue him from his trouble. Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. When dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered. As the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so much that he almost fainted and he wanted to die. He said, "It's better for me to die than to live." Then God asked Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "Yes, it's right," he replied. "I'm angry enough to die." So the Lord said, "You cared about the plant, which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared in a night and perished in a night. But may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals?" Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a perfect song we just sang, Lord. God, you reveal yourself to us in so many ways. Lord, we thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word, through the power of your spirit. Lord, I ask that you prepare us for that right now. God, that you prepare each and every one of us to be attentive, to be fully present. God, we have so many distractions and things that we've been doing and thinking and planning about, but Lord, just help us to be fully present and attentive to hear whatever your spirit wants to say to us today, Lord, whether it is conviction, comfort, guidance, discernment, whatever it is, Lord. We just ask that you have your way in us and show us who you are and remind us who we are in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Barb. I am thankful for you guys being here with us on this sunny Sunday. We are finishing the book of Jonah today. We've been in the book of Jonah now for some time, since June, and God's been teaching me a lot about this little prophet as we've been going through it. So I want to quickly review. Not everybody has been here every week. Some of you guys have missed some weeks. Some of you guys, this might be your first week, and you're getting the last section of Jonah. Sometimes the most awkward or hard to understand section of Jonah. So I just want to review so we can kind of all remember where we are in this book. If we remember, Jonah was a prophet of God, kind of a patriot prophet of Israel, a prophet who God had used to expand Israel's borders. We see this back in Kings and the Chronicles, that area. And God had used Jonah, the son of Amittai, in this way. And now God has a new call on Jonah's life to go to Nineveh to preach the gospel to the Ninevites, or to actually just preach to the Ninevites. It doesn't sound like a great message, which is to call out against them, to basically say 40 days and Nineveh will fall. But Jonah refuses to go, and he leaves. We see this in chapter 1. He goes on a ship to going the opposite direction, and God sends a storm his way. In the picture we talked about with the storm, was the storm wasn't meant to pay Jonah back for his disobedience, but it was meant to bring him back. It was not meant to pay him back, but to bring him back. And ultimately, Jonah realizes this is his fault. It's not good that everybody would die. So Jonah has these guys hurl him off the side of the boat. And as Jonah is drowning, as Jonah is going down, we see Jonah's prayer. Jonah's basically praying in this moment, asking, calling out to God. And the Lord appoints a great fish. The Lord provides a great fish to swallow Jonah up. The fish is the means of Jonah's salvation here, and though it might sound ridiculous, it's actually miraculous that God, in his great good providence, has saved Jonah. And in the belly of that fish, in that time, we see Jonah repenting. We see his heart turning away from worthless idols and turning towards God, actually calling out to God, which we hadn't seen up until this point. And when the fish vomited Jonah up onto the shore, we see Jonah ultimately beginning to obey God. He goes to the great city of Nineveh, and he preaches this message that God has called him to. He preaches this message to the Ninevites that says, basically, repent. He doesn't even actually tell them to repent. He says, 40 days, and Nineveh will fall. But implied in this is if God is sending a messenger to warn them, these Ninevites suss out that God might be willing to show them compassion if they turn. So we see that the Ninevites mourn in sackcloth and ashes. They turn from their sin. We know that God had been doing, we get from history that God had been doing some interesting things. There had been some interesting astronomical activity that was going on. There had been famines, there had been wars, there had been revolts, there had been lots of things that were going on in Nineveh that likely had softened the Ninevites' hearts. And we see that not only did Nineveh turn towards God, but even their king got down in sackcloth and ashes, left his throne, got down, sat on the ground, and mourned over his sin, called out to God, asking him to turning from their sin and asking God to relent from his what he had planned. And then we see we pick up where we started last week, back at the beginning of chapter 4, as God relents from this sin. God relents from this disaster. As the Ninevites had turned away from their sin and turned towards God, God had relented because they had repented. And we see now that this prophet of God is now resenting what God is doing. You see, one of the things we see is that Jonah is mad at God's seemingly promiscuous grace. See, Jonah wanted God to save only the good people. The people, not good people like Jonah, not the bad people like the Ninevites. See, Jonah saw himself as in one category of person and the Ninevites in another. And Jonah didn't realize the thing that we talked about last week, that all of us are undeserving. There is no person who is more or less deserving of God's grace. No, all of us are sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God. And all of us rightly deserve the wrath of God. So that brings us to where we are. So we see Jonah, whose heart is filled with bitterness and anger, and he prays and he asks God to kill him. Because to Jonah, dying was better than living in a world where the Ninevites were co-recipients of God's grace. I want you to get this. Jonah had obeyed God's command to go and to preach. And he knew in his heart that it was likely that God was going to show mercy to the Ninevites. But he knew all that. So he went and he obeyed. But in his heart, he was objecting to God's command. So he obeyed, but he objected. He obeyed God's command, but he objected to God's compassion. I think this is a good place for any of us to begin to think about where our hearts might be. Are there any of us in here who obey the commands of God about a certain thing, but are secretly hating and despising God's ways? When we see a command of God that we dislike or we find repulsive, we're in danger of finding our place in a similar place to Jonah is here. Our hearts turning to and looking like the heart of Jonah, a heart that secretly resents God. You get that in this, don't you? Don't you see Jonah is resenting God? He's resenting God's heart here. I think some of us, we think of God's commands as bad news to be endured. Like, God has told us to do this, so I guess we have to, though we don't want to, though it's not that great, though it's not as much fun, or though it's not what I would really want to do. So we see God's commands as bad news to be endured rather than good news to be enjoyed. Many believers I've met don't believe that God's ways are actually better than the ways of this world. The way I like to think of it is it's like, there, I don't know if you've ever seen, yesterday I had the pleasure of being at the mission and we saw some pigs. And what was interesting was the pigs were literally standing right beside the edge of their pen, looking out saying, that's gotta be better over there. Whatever we had, wherever we were, that was better. They were all right up against the edge. And this is how a lot of us are when it comes to following God. We know that we should be in here and we obey out of some sense of duty or maybe out of a sense of guilt. But ultimately, our hearts are not in alignment with God's ways. We don't actually believe that God's ways are better. This will lead us, like I said, to a place the place that Jonah's in, mad at God, feeling hollow and depressed and angry. My own heart does this. When I think of God's commands to give of ourselves in every way, shape, or form, to give of our time, our talent, and our treasure, to serve his kingdom, oftentimes I find that my heart does not, I don't really enjoy giving of my finances, or I don't really enjoy giving of my time to serve others, or I don't really enjoy of giving of my gifts in different ways. Or maybe it's not in God's active commands to go and do, to preach the gospel wherever you are, to show and share the gospel of grace in all aspects. No, maybe the place where you're struggling is when in God's commands to abstain from certain things. God has said, no, as a follower of me, it is better, it is good for you to abstain from certain things, whether that's things like drunkenness or sexual immorality or any other sorts of things. Where our hearts tend to desire and look towards this, and we tend to think these are good for our souls, and we resent God's sexual ethic or something to the effect of this. So where do you find your heart at odds with God's word? Where do you find that? Where is it in your heart where you look at what the Bible says as good news to be endured as bad news to be endured rather than good news to be enjoyed? Some of you, it's certain doctrines, just so you know. There are certain doctrines that you look at and you say, I guess I believe that, but I don't like it, and I don't expect that I will like it. There are certain things that you see in God's word, and you see it clearly. You're not saying, I'm not sure if that's what the Bible actually says. You know, no, you go, I think that's actually what the Bible says, and I don't like it. This right here is when we're in this place, we find ourselves where Jonah is. Where we are willing to obey God's commands, but we are not willing, we object to God's heart. We don't see his word as good news. So what do we do when we find ourselves in this situation? Well, I think when you find yourselves in a situation where your heart is turning away from God's plans this way, if you want to learn the easy way, I'm going to tell you the easy way to learn, all right? There's the hard way to learn that Jonah's going to show us in just a moment, but there's also the easy way to learn, all right? Here's the easy way to learn. When you're struggling this way, You study scripture and you look past the what of what God is saying and look to the why of what God is saying. So when God says, I want you, the what is we're to give of ourselves everything we have for his glory. That means our house, that means our time, that means our money, that means everything we have. We say, God, it is yours. I will do with it what you will. I'm not apportioning a portion for you. No, everything I have is yours. And I will serve you with it however you desire me to serve you with it. Many of us, we struggle with this. And we say, we might say, well, we struggle with the what of that command. How come I have to give everything I have to God? But when we get to the why of it, we understand that God doesn't need our stuff. He's not after our things. He doesn't need us to go out there and serve him. No, God is after our heart. And he knows that our hearts will be restless until they rest in him. So he wants our hearts. And God, the Bible makes it clear, and the world makes it clear, that where our treasure is, there our heart is also. So therefore, the reason why God is after us, holding open-handedly to everything in our life for him, is because he desires that we would have right relationship with him, a genuine heart that is given over to him in everything. When we look past the what and we get to the why, it helps us to understand what's going on here. More than that, when we study thoroughly what's going on, oftentimes we will begin to see why something is good. But even if maybe we still believe something's true in Scripture and we've studied it thoroughly and we believe that it's true, but maybe we're struggling. We're still struggling. And this is where we go to God and we say, God, would you change my heart? Would you help me to embrace what is good and to rejoice in it rather than to see it as bad news to be endured? I can't tell you how many young people I have talked with who, when it comes to God's sexual ethic, which is to have sex only inside of holy matrimony, they do not see that as good news to be obeyed. They see that as bad news to be endured. And that's easy and that's it, simple. Most of you are married in here and you're like, yeah, I remember that. That was. There are so many areas like this. So my hope is that instead of having to learn the way Jonah learns, many of us would come to a place where our hearts are conformed to God's ways, and we see them as better before we have to go through this process of God exposing our heart and showing us and genuinely bringing us to a point of learning. But the truth is that most of us will need to go through seasons like what Jonah goes through here, seasons of vines, worms, and winds. You see, when our hearts are regularly and unrepentantly run contra to God's heart, we will find ourselves in a place where we are ripe for God to send things, like I said, these worms, these winds. These are patterns of sanctification. You'll see the vine, the worm, and the wind everywhere in Scripture once you start looking. They're not always a vine, a worm, and a wind, but they're always this pattern of things. So let's go to verse 5, where we're starting our text today. Jonah went out of the city. He went east of the city, and he made a booth for himself. That word booth is the word Sukkot, which is the whole idea of like basically a booth or a shelter or some sort of makeshift hovel for himself. It was likely ramshackle. I like to think of it similar, except maybe not as good as those little shelters that people make on the beach. I don't know if you've ever been out to Fossil Beach, or sometimes at Buskin, people will stack up logs in such a way that the little kids will all play in them. Do you know what I'm talking about? Or maybe you've been out in the woods and you've seen somebody make a hovel, basically a lean-to and things like this. This is what he's doing, except this is a desert area, so there's likely not nearly as much awesomeness to make a hovel. So we get the idea that this is not nearly, not a very good place for him to be hanging out. And it's hot. And in the midst of that heat, we see in verse 6 that God provided a plant. Now, we don't know exactly what kind of plant this is. Some of your old King James will say a gourd plant. And that's not a bad idea. It could be a gourd. A lot of people think it's a castor oil plant, which had big, broad leaves that grows very rapidly in this area. But it could be. The answer is it very well could be a castor oil plant. But we know that it grows miraculously. It grows in a night. All right, now I don't know how many plants you know that grow in a night, but I've seen some pumpkins grow pretty fast. In fact, there are some pumpkins that will, when people who grow those large pumpkins, they can grow so fast that you can hear them growing. But this is obviously supernatural. God provided this plant. It says very clearly, God provided this plant for him. The vine grew up and it shaded him and it provided comfort to Jonah, and he was exceedingly happy. The vine in our lives, the vine in Jonah's life, it generally brings blessing, comfort, and joy. When God sends vines into your life, that's what they bring. These are things that, like I said, they bring comfort. They bring joy. They bring blessing. I want you to ask yourself, what are the vines in your life? What are the blessings in your life that bring you comfort and joy? Maybe it's a portfolio that you have. Maybe it's a job that you have. This job, it provides you with comfort and joy. Maybe it's a house. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's something that you have in your life that brings you genuine comfort and joy. And then we go to verse 7. It says God provided a worm. It's interesting. I think of little earthworms, and I think this is probably a caterpillar, but if he was writing it to Kodiak, he would have said God provided a slug. Big old leopard slug. God provided this worm. It says God brought this worm to him. And this worm, what did the worm bring? Well, it brought sorrow, it brought loss, it brought disappointment. When we think of our lives, what are the worms that God sends into our lives? Worms that bring sorrow, loss, and disappointment. What are the things in your life that, where are the worms, where have you seen worms in your life? Maybe it's been a job loss. Maybe it's been a family loss. I don't know. And then we go on to verse 8. We see that God sends a scorching east wind. God provided. It says God sent this. God provided this. A scorching east wind. Now, we don't live in the Middle East. I have lived in the Middle East before, and some of you guys who have been deployed over there or have been there for a while, you'll know this, that there is a type of wind that happens every so often. There's a short season of it in the spring and in the fall. In Israel, they call it the Hamsin. In other places, they have different names for it. Obviously, they called it the scorching east wind here in the Bible. But it's a type of wind where the wind changes direction. Instead of coming from the sea, changes directions, comes from the other direction. And when it's coming, it's a dusty, sandy wind that is hot. don't know if you've ever had hot wind. Usually wind is refreshing in the Middle East. When it's windy, you're like, ah. But when it's not windy, when it's scorching this way, when it's this Hamsin wind, it is like convection heat on your life. You feel like you're being raisined every time you're outside. Usually it's very, very hot during these seasons, so it might be 120 degrees outside, and then you have this 20-mile-an-hour wind blowing, and it's not blowing cool air. No, it's blowing hot air all over you. Just to get you an idea, why would the wind be scorching? That's why the scorching wind. Jonah would have expected everybody in Israel to know what he's talking about when he says the scorching east wind when he wrote this. So what does the east wind represent here? What is the picture of the east wind in Jonah's life? Well, this represents, what do we see it bringing in Jonah's life? Affliction, pain, distress. What are those areas in your life where you have pain? Pain is coming. Distress is coming. Affliction is being compounded on top of loss and sorrow and disappointment. I want you to get this. The same God who provided the vine that brought Jonah comfort also provided the worm and the wind. By the way, what else do we see in the Bible in this text that God provided? What was the fish? The same God that provided for Jonah's salvation provides for Jonah's sanctification by sending the vine, the worm, and the wind. We all get why God would send the vine of blessing and joy. But why provide the worm and the wind? Remember, God provided this. Well, I think it's to keep us from living a vine-centered life. Believe it or not, the worm and the wind were, like I said, were not meant to curse Jonah, but to bless him. God was using comfort, joy, that is the vine, disappointment and loss, that is the worm, and pain and distress, that is the scorching wind, to break through Jonah's hard heart and to transform him into somebody new, to transform him, his heart, into having a heart that loves what God loves. Now, without going into great detail, over the past few years, I believe that me and my wife and our family have experienced a lot of worm and wind, both in my personal life, having some physical issues that I've been dealing with, in my professional life, which many of you guys know has struggled over the last few years, and in many family struggles, both in having children who've been struggling with some physical difficulties, as well as extended family members, like my mom and my dad, both having cancer over the last 3 years. And the worm has bitten deep, and the wind has scorched. Walking through this, one of the things I can honestly say, personally, for me, I can say this with all sincerity. Thank you, God, for the worm and the wind. In the worm and the wind, God has exposed my heart. He's broke through the hardness of my heart. He's exposed arrogance that I had that I didn't know I had. He's exposed bitterness that I didn't know was there. He's exposed a spirit of self-reliance and sometimes self-importance that I have. Not only has he exposed these things, but he has gone to work replacing these things. God has replaced my hubris with humbleness, not because I have learned to be humble, but because God has shown me how I must be humble. God has shown me my weakness. Therefore, I know now that I can't operate out of my own strength because I will fail. No, I must operate in the strength that only Christ can bring. If I want to be a Christ-honoring husband, then I must operate by the power of the Spirit, not in my own strength. If I want to be a Christ-honoring father, I must operate by the Spirit because I am weak. And if I want to be a Christ-honoring friend or pastor, I must be genuinely yielded to the Spirit because I do not have it in myself. In my hubris, I technically believed I didn't have it, but I really thought I did. Not only did he expose those things, he exposed bitterness that was hiding in my heart towards different people over things that had happened over the last few years that I didn't expect. But as I have repented, one of the things God has brought about doing is replacing my bitterness with compassion, with care, with even love. He hasn't done this overnight. It's been a day-by-day thing, asking God every day, because that resentment wants to come right back, flooding into my soul. But in humility, knowing that I can't do this on my own, that I need God's heart to help me to love people, to see people the way that he sees them. More than this, in this time of God has exposed a spirit of self-reliance, like I said. I said I was trusting God. In fact, if you heard me talk about pastoring, here's what you would have heard me say. Pastoring is all about what? Preaching the gospel, preaching the word, loving people, and trusting the Lord. And I would have said, trusting the Lord is something that I do. And I thought it was something that I did until God exposed in my heart that I was, while I said I was trusting the Lord, I was saying, God, I believe in you and I trust in you and I will do this for you. I will serve you. I will do all of these things for you. Rather than trusting that the Lord will do these things for himself and I just get to be a part. God filtering me from my self-reliance. He used things like diagnoses in my family, things I can't do anything about. Things like the terrible broken bone that our family had, or broken bones, I should say, where we have, my wife couldn't walk for almost, you know, for months and months on end, and many other things. And these things were not nice. I did not enjoy them. I did not say, I would not have prayed, God, please bring these things my way. But I can honestly say that I am thankful for this season of worms and winds. Because for me, though I would have never chosen to go through them, God has done in me work that I could not have learned in other ways. I'm a better pastor. I'm a better husband. I'm a better father now because of this season. God uses vines, worms, and winds to sanctify us, to help get us unstuck. Jonah was stuck here. He was stuck in a pattern of disobedience. And God used this vine, this wind, and this worm to unstick him, to release him from this place that where he was stuck in. And that's how it is with God. God uses the vine of comfort, the vine of blessing, to show us our hearts, to help us grow closer to him. God uses the worm of discomfort of disappointment and sadness, and he uses even the pain of loss and hurt, that scorching east wind. Think of Abraham, called by God, goes out, and he goes to this land that God has promised him, and what immediately happens? The worm comes, and the worm eats, and he experiences a famine. He no longer can stay in there, and he goes to Egypt. And in Egypt, he experiences beyond just the famine. He experiences all sorts of terribleness that I won't get into here, except that Egypt was not great to Abraham. And ultimately, ultimately, God used that time in Abraham's life to transform him. You think of Joseph, living under the vine of his father's approval, having this beautiful jacket that was by his dad's, this elevated position, this place of deep love in his dad. And then ultimately, God sends the worm, the worm of being betrayed by his brothers, being sold into slavery. He compounds that with the scorching wind of being accused falsely by Potiphar's wife and being sent to prison. And we see how Joseph looks at this looking back. Jonah or Joseph would have never chosen to be sold into slavery. He would have never chosen to be accused by Potiphar's first wife. He would never have chosen to stay in that prison for so long. But ultimately, we see Joseph's attitude. He sees underneath it what God was doing. He says, you meant these things for evil, but God meant them for good. Genesis 50:20. I could go on with Elijah in being brought to the brook Cherith and to the widow. But we see this all over Scripture, that God uses the vine, the wind, and the worm to transform his people, to conform them to his image. God often takes us to places where we haven't intended to go, to do things in us that we couldn't get any other way. We even see it with Jesus. Think of that Thursday night. He was betrayed with a kiss and denied with a curse and abandoned by those who loved him most. He was He was condemned in a kangaroo court and ultimately sent to the cross. But the beauty of Jesus is that we have a Savior that overcame the worm that never dies. A Savior who passed through the scorching heat of God's wrath so that you and I might be joined to Him, the true vine, and abide with Him forever. Praise the Lord. We get to the end of verse 8, and we see Jonah. The wind has come, the worm has come, and the vine has come. And we see Jonah angry enough to die that now. We see Jonah saying out to God at the end of verse 8, it says, it's better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And Jonah responds, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And then God goes on to tell Jonah this beautiful picture here. He says, and the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not even pity Nineveh, that great city, there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their left hand from their right hand, and also much cattle. God makes sure Jonah sees his heart. God says, Jonah, you're concerned for this plant that you didn't even labor over. You didn't even make this plant. I gave you this plant as a blessing. I made it grow. You didn't even tend it. You didn't even do anything to this plant, and you're angry about this plant. Why are you so concerned, Jonah? Because this plant brought you comfort, because you loved this plant. The plant was a gift from God. But Jonah was valuing the gift over the giver of the gift. God says to Jonah, there are more than 120,000 people here who I'm concerned about. And you, who are supposed to be my prophet, you are concerned about a plant. You see what God is doing? God is bringing Jonah's heart into the light so Jonah can see it. He is exposing Jonah. He is exposing the hardness of heart, that he cares more about his own comfort. That's what the plant represents here. He cares more about his own comfort than people who are created in the image of God. We know that Jonah repents. You say, well, I don't see Jonah repenting. It's not in here. Here's how we know Jonah repents. This book is written, and it's written in this way. A guy who's not repentant does not write this book in this way, ending it with this question. It just doesn't happen. If Jonah stayed in this place that he was in, this book would be all about self-justification. Jonah would be like, let me tell you about those Ninevites. They were fish slappers, I'll tell you. I don't know, but they're terrible. But no, Jonah clearly makes himself the villain of this story. And he makes God the hero of this story. So we know that Jonah repented. And he ends it with this question that's just hanging in the air. And why does he end it this way? Well, I think for the Israelites and for us as followers of Jesus, it's very, very easy for us to begin to live a vine-centered life, to begin to focus on our comforts and our blessings and all the things that are for us, and to forget about what God has called us to do, to forget about God's heart for the nations, to forget about God's heart for those who are far from Him. God forbid that He has to use worms and wind and vines in our lives to expose our hearts in this way. But praise the Lord if He does. My hope is that you can learn the easy way. Our comfort never comes before God's call. In fact, we will find the most genuine comfort in our spirit when we are serving Him, when we are abiding in Him, when our hearts are in alignment with Him's. With Him. So a sincere question to ask yourself is, do you value your comfort above serving the Lord? Is your heart secretly resentful towards God's callings, God's commands on your life? Are you in the place where Jonah is? If so, I would encourage you to learn the easy way, to learn learn through this book, to repent, to turn away, to say, God, I want your heart. God, I want to love what you love. I want to abide in you. I want to praise God when all things come my way, because I know that you are using them for my good. That when the worm comes, I can praise you. When the wind comes, I can praise you. And when the vine comes, it's so easy to praise you. My hope is that for us as followers of Jesus, that we would begin to abide in him in all situations. That we can say with Joseph, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That we can say with the Apostle Paul, and we know God works all things together for our good, for our good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So, with that, my hope is that this morning, if you are in him and you have been resentful, or if you've been valuing your comfort above all else, or above obeying God, that you would turn to him. You would say, Jesus, I don't know why, but for some reason, I tend to value my comfort, my well-being, my everything above serving you. And that you would let go. And you would say, the only place I will find true rest is in you and abiding in you. So I want to find true rest, not the false rest that Jonah had under that vine. That you would abide in Christ, the true vine. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as we finish this book, as this book ends with a question, God, I pray that we would see your heart for people created in the image of God who are far from you, your heart for fallen humanity. And Lord, I pray that God, our heart would love what you love. We would prioritize what you prioritize. God, that we would not seek after the vine of comfort above seeking to obey the commands of God. Lord, I pray that God, you will use whatever necessary in our lives. Lord, I thank you, God, for the worms and the wind in my life. I praise you, God, for these things. God, that you have, for your glory, wrung me out, poured out my self-sufficiency. Lord Jesus, I pray that God, you would, for all of us here, Lord, that you would bless us in the same way as we need it. Lord, we want you to be at the center of our lives. We want to be abiding in you above all else. Lord, we want to value the giver above the gift every day of the week. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.